All right, let's read it one more time. Exodus 30, verse 17. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot, or the base, also of brass, to wash with. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now our subject is Christ in the brass laver. Christ in the brass laver. Now, before we see what this picture, I think it'll help us to remember what had happened to the priest up to this point, what God had done for the priest up to this point. First of all, God chose who his priest would be. They had been chosen who the priest would be. God chooses his people freely by grace and makes us priests unto God. And then the priests were washed all over by another. Moses, remember, washed them all over. All over. That's a picture of regeneration. We must be born again. We must be born of the Holy Spirit of God. But once that's done, that's completed. It's done. It's done by another, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Moses washed them. He washed them. Secondly, or thirdly, the holy garments were put on them by another. Whenever we're regenerated and brought to faith in Christ, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to his people. The holy garment of Christ's righteousness is put on us from head to foot. We're covered in the righteousness of Christ. And then that work of regeneration is accomplished through the preaching of Christ crucified. And that's what we see on the brazen altar. After they were chosen, after they were washed, after the garments were put on them, they were brought to that brazen altar. And there they beheld the sin offering. They died in their place. Christ is the sin offering who bore the sins of his people and purged them away before the justice of God. He satisfied justice for his people and took our sins away before the law of God. They saw the burnt offering. Christ Jesus is our acceptance with God. By his obedience unto the death of the cross, he made his people accepted of God. He's our righteousness. Then they saw the consecration offering, and they took the blood of that offering, and they took the holy oil, and they covered them in that oil and in that blood. We're consecrated to God when the Holy Spirit comes, purges our conscience with the blood of Christ, makes us see the works finished, makes us see what Christ has done for us, brings us to Christ so that from then on, we're made willing to serve Christ. We have communion with Christ. We can worship Christ and God our Father. And then they offered those burnt meat offerings. That's a thanksgiving. Whenever God's done this work for us, then we give God all the glory for our salvation. That's what's pictured in those burnt meat offerings. So get this now. At this point, we have a picture of a believer. A believer who's already been chosen of God, already been born again and brought to faith in Christ. He's already been redeemed and justified, accepted by the blood of Christ. Already consecrated by the Spirit of God. So this is a holy, sanctified priest unto God. A believer is what we're talking about here when we get to this laver. So what do we have typified in this brass laver? Well, though a believer be justified in Christ, and never more so, and though we be holy, sanctified in Christ, with Christ dwelling in us, and never more so, Still, in order to have continual communion with God, every believer has a daily need to come to Christ. We have a daily need to continually have Christ cleanse us of daily defilement. We acquire it from our sinful flesh and from this sinful world. And we need to be daily cleansed by Christ. You remember the night the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Peter said, "Well, I want you to wash me all over." And our Lord said, "He who is washed." See, we already saw these priests be washed. They already been washed in regeneration. Been washed in the blood of Christ. He who's washed only needs to wash his feet. For he's clean every whit. That washing of regeneration, washing of the blood of Christ made us clean all over. Complete. But we still need to wash our feet and our hands. Christ Jesus is the one who does this, and he does it through the Spirit of God. He cleanses us of daily defilement. So let's see this. Let's see this in this brass laver. Now, first of all, what's pictured in the laver and in the water? What do we have pictured in the laver and the water? Verse 18, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass and the base of brass to wash with." Well, this was, you get the picture, this laver, it was a big, we're not told the dimensions of it. But this laver was a big laver, and later with the temple we're told about it, and it was huge. But this one we don't know how big it was. But it's a laver of brass, and it held water. And then the water would flow down into the base, and then out of the base there was a spigot where the priest could wash their hands and their feet. Well, first of all, the laver of brass typifies Christ himself. The laver itself is Christ himself. Jeremiah 2:13, he said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's who Christ is. He's the laver of living waters. And he said, "And they've hewed them out broken cisterns that can hold no water." Christ is our justifier and our justification. And Christ is our sanctifier and our sanctification. Out of Christ's side flowed blood and water. Blood for our justification, water for our sanctification. "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure." We have need of a double cure. We're not only guilty before God, we're polluted in our flesh. And he is the double cure for sin. He saves from wrath, that's by his blood. And he makes his people pure, that's by the water that he gives. That comes from him. Zechariah 13:1 said, "In that day there shall be a fountain open." That's what we're looking at here, the fountain open. "In that day there be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem," to his elect people, to those he's made priests unto God. It's for sin, for justification, and for uncleanness, for sanctification, and purification. So the laver itself typifies Christ, the fountain of life. The fountain. And then the water typifies two things. One, the water typifies the Holy Spirit of God. From Christ the laver. Now get the picture. From Christ the laver. Through his finished work of redemption flows the water of life. The Holy Spirit of God. Where did they get this water for this fountain? They're in the middle of a desert. Where did they get the water from? We know where they got it from. They got it from the smitten rock. That's where it came from. That rock went everywhere they went. That's where they got all their water from, the smitten rock. And Paul tells us that rock was Christ. See, through Christ being smitten for his people, through his blood and his righteousness, The Spirit of God's given to His people. The water of life's given to His people. Let me show you that. Galatians 3:13. And this is so important. You have people going around preaching this lie that if you're elect and Christ redeemed you, you don't ever have to hear the gospel. You don't ever have to be born again. Well, that's not so. The very purpose for Christ's death was so His people shall be born again. Look at this. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, why did He do that? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What's He talking about? That we might receive or be given the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. That's why He died, to give us the Holy Spirit. Look at Titus Chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. He says, verse 3, we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The water comes through Christ's blood and righteousness. Look at the next word. That being, that means that having been justified by His grace, by Christ's blood, We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life by being born again. Do you get the picture now? The water comes from the laver. And it's from Christ being wounded and bruised for His people and redeeming His people that the Holy Spirit's given to us. It's through the justifying blood of Christ. After Calvary came Pentecost. And what happened at Pentecost? What was the proof that God was satisfied with Christ and that He had made Him both Lord and Christ? What was the manifestation of it? Christ poured out the water of the Holy Spirit upon His church. And what did they do? They preached the word of the gospel. And that's the second thing this water pictures. It pictures the word of God. The gospel we preach. The gospel we preached. And the Holy Scriptures. Just like this water flowed down from the laver to the priest, Christ sends the water of the Word. He sends the gospel, which is itself the proclamation of Christ's person and work. He sends this gospel forward. And He speaks the Word. The Word, the capital W-O-R-D, the Word speaks the Word into our hearts and cleanses us. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, what's going to come from that? What comes from Christ loving and giving Himself for the church? That He might sanctify and cleanse it. We were sanctified when He regenerated us through the Spirit. We're born of God, made holy. But He keeps on cleansing us. With what? The washing of the water by the Word. By the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you remember what He told His disciples? He said in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the Word which I've spoken to you. You've been cleansed through the Word that I spoke unto you. So this laver is Christ. And this water is the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God that Christ gives. It's the gospel we preach. It's the Scriptures. Christ cleanses us of daily defilement through the preaching of the gospel, through His holy Word, through the Holy Spirit of God. That's how He cleanses us of daily defilement. Now, why do we need this washing? What is this defilement? What is He talking about? Why do we need this washing? Well, You picture those priests as they go about their daily work, and their hands would be in constant contact with death. Constantly. They get blood on their hands. They're in constant contact with that which symbolizes death. Death's on their hands. And you remember, the Lord didn't make them any shoes. This is holy ground where they are. So they don't have shoes on. And their feet would get dirty. In our everyday lives, we constantly come into contact with death, with our sinful flesh, and with this world. We're constantly coming into death. Now, all of you who believe will understand what I'm saying here. We start out the week and we're renewed. We've come to the fountain and we're renewed and we're strengthened in what we've heard. Through the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit, and it's all been given to us from Christ. But it doesn't take very long at all, and we start to become defiled. Very quickly, our minds start to be taken up with our jobs, with our responsibilities, with our troubles and our trials, and they become set on self. We become set on self, and we become set on the world rather than Christ. Now that's sad, but that's true. Our old man of sin becomes stronger, and our new man becomes weaker. We start to have an unloving spirit replace a loving spirit. We start to have an unforgiving spirit replace a forgiving spirit. We start to have strife and envy to replace joy and peace. Self-righteous pride of our old man begins to replace the sin-hating, meek, and contrite new man. Sometimes the devil accuses us. His goal is to separate you from Christ. His goal is to get your eye off Christ, your mind off Christ. He wants to turn you from Christ. He wants to feed you self-righteousness. He wants to feed and appeal to your pride. And we start to become haughty. We start to become arrogant judges of one another. And we try to do, or he'll do this. He'll convince you of sin. Accuse you. And he'll make you start trying to do something to make up for that sin and accuse and soothe your conscience. Or he'll make you start accusing your brethren like he's an accuser. But any of this, we got to be cleansed from it. We become like Martha. We become cumbered about with all these different cares of the world. Legitimate cares of the world, but we become cumbered about. And we get upset with one another. We get upset with our brethren. We become judges. Forget who we are. Forget what Christ done for us. Forget who we dependent on. And the longer we're in the world, the longer that goes on. And the stronger it becomes. The purpose of this cleansing was so the priest could have communion with God. That's what the brazen altar, they came there to offer thank offerings. At this point, that was what they were talking about. They come there to offer thank offerings, burnt offerings to God and thanksgiving to God. Worship, communion. They entered the holy place to go to the golden altar of incense where they would have communion with God in prayer. This is a picture of communion. Communion. Without communion with God, we die. That's what the Lord said. They got to wash lest they die. They can't have communion with God and they'll die if we don't have communion with God. When we're defiled, when we become unclean, taken up with some sinful act or our minds are turned away from Christ, we're taken up with the things of this world, We're like a branch on the vine that's beginning to break from the vine, just barely holding on to that vine. And if that vine is severed from, if that branch is severed from that vine, it'll die. We got to have the sap. We got to have that life from Christ to keep us alive. To keep us alive. And so Christ washes us from those defilements that he might give us communion with holy God our Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God's holy. He hates sin. He can't receive us unless we be cleansed. They couldn't go in the holy place unless their hands and their feet were washed. Revelation 21:22 says, there shall no wise enter into God's holy presence anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. But you know, when a believer becomes overcome with a hard, self-righteous, condemning spirit, when we're taken up with sins and the cares of this world and our minds are on all those things, you don't have communion with God. I've sat where you've sat before and not be able to hear the gospel because my mind was too defiled with other things. We have to look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. If a believer's anxious about his work, or he's overly anxious about his family, or he's overcome with some outward sin, can't have communion with God. God's holy. We may go through the motions, but our mind's 1,000 miles away. We have no communion with God. We're thinking, we're sitting there, if we're in this condemning spirit, you know what we do when we hear the gospel? I hope they're hearing that. Or we read a scripture, just throwing an arrow right at somebody on purpose. God's not in that. That's a wicked, hard, condemning spirit, is what that is. That's self-righteousness. We gotta be cleansed from it. We gotta be washed by the water, by the word. We gotta be washed by the Holy Spirit renewing us. Then we enter into communion with God. We have an illustration of this and how this laver was made. Look over at Exodus 38 and verse 8. It says, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Before they left Egypt, remember, the Lord made the Egyptians give all these possessions to the Israelites. Before they left Egypt, the Egyptian women gave these looking glasses to the Israelite women. These looking glasses were polished. They didn't have a mirror in them. They were just polished brass. And the ladies could see themselves in that. Now get the picture of that. What is that? That's the world giving you something so that you're turned to look at yourself. That's what it was. That's what's pictured in the looking glasses. And that's this defilement we're talking about. Being turned by our sin and the world to look at ourselves. Vanity. Well, the Lord sent his preacher. And he sent his word to them. And he made them willing in their hearts to let go of those looking glasses. And they melted those brass looking glasses and made this laver that pictures Christ. And the picture is of God sending the gospel to us, washing us with the word, washing us by the Holy Spirit, turning us from looking at ourselves to looking at Christ. That's what this washing's about. Do we need that daily? You better believe we need that daily. We need that daily. So God gets the glory. It's our responsibility to come wash. Moses didn't wash them here. He washed them before. That's washing of regeneration. We have nothing to do with that. But they had to come to this fountain. And we have a responsibility to come. But in the fact that God sent his preacher with his gospel, in the very thing that this pictures, we see Christ is going to be the first cause. He's going to cleanse you before the cleansing. He's going to make you willing to come. He's going to make you willing to look into the word and then cleanse you with it. So he gets the glory for this. Yes, if I don't come, if I don't come hear the gospel, if I don't look into God's word, if I don't seek Christ, it's my fault because I have responsibility to do it. But if I do it, he's going to get the glory because he brought me there. He made me willing. So lastly now, let's get right down to it. How does Christ perform this cleansing work? How does he do it? Turn over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12. He makes you willing to come hear the gospel, to come to the fountain for cleansing. He makes you willing to go to his word, and he blesses it through the Holy Spirit. He pours out the water of the Holy Spirit. Look here, Zechariah 12:10. I will pour, that's what you do with water, isn't it? Remember Christ said, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you and you'll be clean from all your filthiness. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. I'll do this. I'll pour it on them. Christ pours on us the Holy Spirit of grace. He brings you to the Word. He pours out the water of the Word. And he does it by pouring out the Spirit of grace and supplication. The Holy Spirit enters in and makes the Word effectual. The Spirit of grace. What do you reckon that's going to produce? What do you reckon the Spirit of grace is going to produce? It's going to produce a sinner that loves grace. It's going to produce a sinner who supplicates God for grace. And it's going to make a sinner gracious. That's what it's going to do. That's right. If I'm condemning and hard, that's not a spirit of grace. What's my problem? I need to be cleansed. I don't have communion with God. He hasn't poured on me this spirit of grace and supplication. I need it poured out all over again. But when he does that, he's going to make you love grace. He's going to make you seek grace. Free favor. Not work. Free favor. And he's going to make you gracious because he gave you that free favor. You see, if it wouldn't have been for his grace, I wouldn't have been saved from this defilement. I need it every day. I need it every hour. And he gives it every day, every hour. How can I not be gracious? And then as he does this, he makes us behold Christ. Christ makes us behold Christ. And not just beholding Christ, he makes us behold our sins piercing Christ. Look here in verse 10. I'll pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. You know when we're going to mourn our sin? Well, first, do you know when we're going to see our sin? You're not going to see your sin by simply hearing, reading in the Word that you shouldn't do this and see your sin. That's not going to make you mourn your sin. When you're guilty because you know, well, the Bible says I shouldn't do this and I'm doing it, that's not going to make you mourn your sin. Oh, that might make you try to do something to cover it up. Put it away yourself. There's a repentance to be repented of, though. What's going to make you mourn your sin? What's going to make you see your sin as obnoxious and mourn it? When you behold your sin is what crucified Christ. Whatever that besetting sin is that has overcome you, when he pours out the spirit of grace and supplication and makes you see, that very sin nailed Christ to the cross. That's when we begin to mourn sin aright. That's when we begin to see our sin as a horridly evil thing. So hated by God that he sent his only begotten Son to bear my sin, that it might be put away. I had to die because of my sin. That's when you'll start hating your sin. You don't hate your sin by learning the doctrine of depravity. No, we have to be made to see Christ bearing our sin. That's when we'll hate the doctrine of depravity. I mean, the sin of our depravity. Have to be made to see it was our sin, my sin, personally, that crucified him. The naughty whip, the rugged nails, in vain do I accuse. In vain I blame the Roman band and the more spiteful Jews. 'Twas you, my sin, my cruel sin, his chief tormentors were. Each of your crimes became a nail and your unbelief a spear. 'Twas you that pulled vengeance down upon his guiltless head. Break, break my heart, weep my eyes. He died in your stead. You see what he's saying? That's what he's saying. We have to be made to see our sin crucifying Christ to hate the sin and be granted repentance from it. It's impossible to behold our sin on Christ and not mourn. It's impossible to be unforgiving and unmerciful and unloving and self-justifying and behold our sin laid on Christ. How do you know that? Because the spirit of grace and supplication is effectual. That's how I know it. And that's the only way we behold it. It's not hearing with these ears. The Pharisees heard with these ears. But this fountain wasn't for the Pharisees, because they didn't see their need of a Redeemer. They didn't see their need of a substitute. What did it result in? They pointed their finger and pointed their finger and accused and accused and blamed and blamed and blamed Christ himself. But when we are made by the Spirit of grace and supplication to see our sin on Christ, he turns that finger around to yourself. And you see it's my sin that condemned him. And it's impossible to behold that and not fall on your face before God. When John saw him, what did he do? I fell on my face as a dead man. Turn to Zechariah 13, or look there at Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day, when you're brought to mourn and you're weeping and you see your sins on Christ, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This fountain was perpetual throughout their generation. This fountain still exists today for you and me, believer. When he brought you to this point, Christ continues all our days, and through the preaching of Christ crucified, he sends this Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace and supplication, and he washes us from our uncleanness. He makes us behold our sin in his face, and he makes us plunge into that fountain and wash these defilements from us. You know, the sick child pushes away the medicine, but they have great need for the medicine. And when we need the word most, when we need the gospel, the preaching of the gospel most, and we need to be in the word of God most, is when we don't want to be. Isn't that right? When we need it most, you don't feel like hearing the gospel. When you need it most, you don't much want to pick the word up and read it. Believer, come hear the gospel anyway. Do it anyway. Do to yourself like you would to that sick child. Take the medicine anyway. Come hear the gospel preached. Go to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. What's he saying? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, when we come to hear the gospel preached, if we really come to hear it and sick and need it, by coming, a believer saying, I'm submitting to God. I don't think I'm going to be able to hear anything. He's going to have to bless it. He always does. He always does, unless that's the only way we can hear. But he promises to pour out the water, the word, and bless it with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit and cause us to hear and cleanse us and make us behold that fountain open. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of the Lord. Come to the water of the word. Come to the water of the word. Christ will send the water of the Spirit. He'll cleanse his child inwardly. He will convince us of sin and make us hate it and make us repent from it. He will. Now listen to this, and this is important. He's not going to do it all at once. He's not going to just take all your brother's sin away at once. So that means for you, you're not going to be able to walk around looking at your brother and examining your brother. Because if you do, you're going to find sin in him. And he'll find it in you too, if he does it. But see, that's what's got to be, we got to be cleansed from. We've got to be cleansed from that. We've got to be cleansed to judge ourselves that we be not judged. Come to this fountain and behold your sin on Christ so that you loathe your sin and hate your sin. That's what the Lord said when he sprinkles this clean water on us and regenerates. He said, you're going to see yourselves and you're going to loathe your own person. That's what he makes you do. When he cleanses you with this fountain, he makes you hate your sin. And he's the only one that can open up our hands and make us wash our hands of besetting sins. But he does it. He does it. It don't make you more holy when he does it because he already made you holy. But it makes you grow in grace and knowledge of him. It's him making you want to honor him more in your life and less dishonor him by your sin. But you still have the inward sin. You still see the inward sin. It's still there. And let me remind you of this. If you see sin in your brother, as bad as you think that sin is, let me assure you something. It's the tip of the iceberg. You see sin in me, you ain't really seen the bad stuff. I hadn't even seen all the bad stuff, but I can tell you in my heart, I know some of it. But that's, he keeps cleansing us of that and cleansing, purging our conscience so we can see Christ and rejoice and follow him. And only he can do this. It's like what he does in the beginning. Seeing you've purified your souls, you purified your soul, you purified your heart in obeying the truth, the water of the word, through the Spirit, through the water of the Spirit. And what does it result in? Unfeigned love of the brethren. What do I need to do if I see a brother and they look like they've been eating oats out of one of them old-fashioned well buckets that's about this long, their faces all drawn, and they just make you feel judged just to be around them? Restore them in the spirit of meekness. How do I do that? I can't cleanse them. Nope. But I can point them to the Word. I can point them to the fountain. I can point them. I can give them a sermon to listen to. I can lead them to that fountain, and Christ can cleanse them. That's how we restore one another in the spirit of meekness. Considering ourselves, don't get too proud and too arrogant, too haughty, lest you also be tempted. Lest you think you're something when you're nothing. Come to the fountain. He'll do the cleansing. He'll do the cleansing. And when he does the cleansing, you're going to find out he's the one that brought you to the fountain. He did it all. Now, you renewed. I hope you've been renewed this morning through the fountain. And you'll go out of here renewed and strengthened. And it won't be very long. And you'll notice you start getting dirty again. And by this afternoon, you need to go back to the Word of God and go to the fountain. You wake up in the morning, and the time you get through rush hour, get to work. As soon as you get your work finished at 10 o'clock, take your break, go listen to a message because you need to be cleansed again. Get your mind back on Christ. Think about Christ. By the end of the day, I need to listen to a message on the way home. I'm dirty. And by Thursday, I got to come back to the fountain. I done got filthy. Isn't that it? Over and over and over. I pray He'd never let us stop coming to this fountain. Amen.